The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. It's that time of year, okay? Few days, it's going to be 2026. I don't know about you, but it seems like the older I get, the faster time goes by. And I'm like, it seems like I just got up and I'm going to bed already, you know? What in the world happened to the day, you know? And it's just day after day after day. It's kind of speeding up. So if you're young, enjoy the days. They get shorter as you get older. Now, if you've listened to me for any length of time, you probably know that one of my greatest desires in teaching is to get you to spend time in the Word of God and to love the Word of God. I mean, I harp on you all the time. I know that, and I will never stop, because to me, that's, if I can get you reading the Bible on your own, that will be amazing, okay? Because it's just, I can't tell you how many people have never even read the book. And I believe the only way you can develop a relationship with the living God is through the Bible. It's the only way you can come to know Him. So every year at this time, either I or Jeff, one of you, get up here and kind of harp on you to get a Bible program and be ready. So let me start this by asking, how many of you would like for your life to be characterized by peace, joy, and contentment? Nobody wants that, do they? They do? You want that? Well, I'll tell you how you can get them, all right? Think about this for a moment. I mean, if you have peace and joy and contentment, does anything else really matter? I mean, people work so hard for these things because there's great value there. You know, and this is something you can't really get through drugs, although many people try, okay? They try many other ways, you know. It is astounding to me how many people today are on drugs or seeing a psychologist. I don't know. It's a new era, I guess. Well, Paul had all these things, all right? His life was constantly characterized by peace, joy, and contentment. And if you know anything about Paul, you know his life circumstances weren't always great. They're very rarely great. But yet he had peace. Why is that? I think the answer is found in Philippians 1:21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said that life to him was Christ. He lived only to serve Christ. He lived to commune with Christ, to love Christ. He had no concept of life other than Christ. He was his reason for living. To Paul, Christ was life. Paul lived this out practically because he knew that it was true positionally. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." He says, Christ, who is your life. He is the source of our life. Now, of course, this is including physical life, but he's talking here about spiritual life, everlasting life. Because this is true, Christ should be the goal of our life, the purpose and fulfillment of our life. Is this something you would say about yourself? Or let's ask the question this way. What would people who knew you best say was your life? I mean, ask someone who knows you well to fill in the blank. What would they put? For me, put your name in there. To live is money. We know a lot of people, that's their goal. Okay? Prestige. Fame. Knowledge. That can be a worthwhile pursuit, but if that's all it's about is to know, we're missing the boat there. Power. People thrive on that. Work. Some people just live to work. Possessions, there's nothing there. You know, once you accumulate all this stuff, you realize, I just got more junk to take care of. Leisure, sports. Let me go back to leisure. I had a man tell me once, they were having marriage problems, and his wife, he kept having kids. He didn't believe in birth control, so he wanted to have all the kids he could, and they had a bunch. And he would come home from work and plop down and watch TV and not do a thing to help her out. You know, I said, "What are you doing, dude?" He goes, "I take my leisure very seriously." I'm like, you're an idiot. You need to take your family very seriously and get home and start helping out, okay? All right, sports. A lot of people, you watch some people watch sports and you think they had their whole millions of dollars invested in it the way they go crazy over stuff, okay? Friends, that can be an idol. What would those who know you best say that your life was? Is it Christ? I mean, I think when we come to the point where we can say, Christ is my life, then we'll be able to say, life is good. Please remember that each time that you're unsatisfied with life, you're unsatisfied because something other than Christ is the focus of your life, because Christ will never disappoint. Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 1 who Christ is. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him were all things made, and all things are sustained by him. He's the head of the body, the church. And just as he is the firstborn over all creation, so also he is the firstborn from the dead. Therefore, Christ is supreme over all things. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul sets forth what Christ has done. He has reconciled them to the Father through his death, so that they might be presented pure and blameless in him. He has spiritually circumcised and baptized them, granting them new life and forgiveness of sins. He has blotted out the old covenant law that was against them. He has utterly defeated all the enemies which held them captive, sin, death, the devil. They're all defeated foes. And once he teaches them who Christ is and what he has done, and once he has taught them that as believers they're to share in all Christ is and has done, then he tells them they are no longer to live in the way they used to live. The imperatives of the Christian life, the command, for example, to seek those things which are above, for instance, is rooted in the new reality of who they are in Christ. Union with Christ is the heart and soul of Paul's gospel. You can find in every letter he writes, since you have been united to Christ, then he says, live like this. Or to put it simply, he's saying, be who you are in Christ. Well, the first four verses of Colossians 3 are a hinge passage. They summarize the first two chapters of the letter, which concerns doctrine, the truths of the Christian faith. And they launch us into the second chapters of the letter, the second two chapters of the letter, which concern ethics, how to live the Christian life. Let's look at verse 1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the if here is a first-class condition in the Greek. You all know what that is, right? You should know by now, okay? It assumes reality. It can be translated since. Since, in view of the fact that you have been raised with Christ, God has already raised us, assume that fact. We see this in Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Yeshua. It is a fact that God has raised us with Christ. It is something already done. Now there's no doubt in the if here in the Greek of Colossians 3:1. Paul says they have been raised with Christ. The Greek word used here for raised up with is sunagairo, and the verb actually means to be co-resurrected. And we need to understand the sun prefix here on the word sunagairo. It shows not an exact likeness to the nature of Christ, but an association with Christ's nature. We also see this positional association in Romans 6. Romans 6 talks about being co-buried, co-crucified, co-resurrected with Christ. Remember in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul talks about the law and he talks about a wife, and when a husband dies, then she's not under that law anymore. And the same thing, when we die, we're not under the law anymore. Well, that's why he's trying to tell us in Romans 6, you've been co-crucified. You died with Christ, okay? You've been co-resurrected with Christ. Ephesians 2, he talks about being co-quickened, co-raised, co-seated in heaven with Christ. And in Colossians 2, he talks about being co-buried, co-raised, co-quickened. These all utilize the soon or the co-prefix, and they all demand a positional stance of the believer with the reality of Christ. Christ was buried, Christ was raised, Christ was quickened, and he's seated in heaven. And so the believer is co-buried, co-raised, co-quickened, and co-seated in heaven. In Christ is the reality, and the believer is the association with that reality. Believers spiritually are entered into Christ's death and resurrection at the moment of their faith in Christ, at the moment they trust Christ. It is an accomplished fact. God sees things differently than we do. From God's viewpoint here, this is positional truth. God views us as already dead, already buried, already raised in Christ. And he sees way better than we do. And he expects us to see what he has done in Christ with the eye of faith. This has nothing to do with your feelings. You can't taste it, feel it, smell it. Positional truth is something you just have to know, okay? Our position in Christ is infallible. It's unalterable. It's eternal and it's exalted. God said it, and by faith we believe it. That's our position in Christ. And since we have been raised up with him, we are commanded to seek the things that are above. Now, in order to obey this command, we need to understand two things. What are the things above? What are they? And what does it mean to seek them? Well, the Greek word translated above here is ano, and it's only used seven times in the New Testament. And if we look at a couple of its uses, we can get a good idea what he's talking about, the things that are above. Well, let's look at John 8, 22 through 24. So the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above, ano. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now here Yeshua says that the unbelieving Jews are from below and that he is from above. So the contrast here is between the natural and the spiritual. This is also seen in the use of ano in Galatians 4, 22 through 26. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. So this whole thing's about two covenants, the old and the new. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. By that he means the not anything to do with now, people, okay? The present Jerusalem was the Jerusalem that was there when Paul wrote this letter back in the first century. The present Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem that was there. "For she is in slavery with her children," because the bondage of the law. But then he says this, "Jerusalem above is free, ano, and she is our mother." So the contrast is between two covenants. One's fleshly, it's natural. The other is spiritual. So the things above are spiritual things as opposed to natural things. Now in Colossians 2:18, Paul said that the false teacher were inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Their minds were centered on the flesh, and as believers, our minds are to be focused on things above, on spiritual things. We're to be seeking spiritual things. Our focus is not to be on the physical, but on the spiritual. In his book, What Americans Believe, George Barna states this: "One of the most penetrating and inescapable questions that confronts Americans is, why am I alive?" The answer he found was kind of surprising, I think. Well, maybe not too surprising. He says, "Most adults conclude that we exist to gratify the flesh." Is that hard to believe? 63% concur that the purpose in life is enjoyment and personal fulfillment. You're going to have some miserable people if those are your goals, to just pursue the flesh. What a miserable existence. But that's what most people are doing. They're not seeking the things above. So now that we understand what the things above are, that they're spiritual things as opposed to physical and fleshly, we need to ask, what's it mean to seek them? He said we're to seek the things that are above. Well, the word seek here is an imperative. That's a command. We're commanded to do this. This is the Greek word zetao. It's in the present tense, which indicates continuous action. Keep seeking the things above. We see the same word used in Matthew 6:33, where Yeshua said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word seek here is also the Greek word zeteo. It means to seek, to desire, to worship. It kind of portrays a hungering, a desiring, a longing for something. And it's a laboring, but not a toil, not a sweating laboring, but just a desire going after this thing. It's important. It's a matter of hungering and desiring. It's a worshiping spirit. So we are to seek with a desire to worship the things that are above. We're to be hungering, we're to be desiring, we're to be seeking the things above. Now, there's a very real sense in which the believer has got to be concerned with natural provision so he continues to function properly, right? I mean, we all live in this world. The problem with being on this earth is that too often the things that we take for granted as being necessary elements for survival, they move to the center of our lives and they become a focus. And we spend more time on that than we should be in seeking the kingdom of God. So the believer is being exalted to leave behind the concerns that he has over earthly matters and to fix his attention solely on the matters which are heavenly. So let me ask you this. Can we keep seeking the things above if we are not spending time in the Word of God? How else would you seek the things above? People, there is no other source of the knowledge of God, of the wisdom of God, other than this book. Okay, there's nothing else. There's nowhere else you can learn about God. There's nowhere else you can go to try to learn who He is and what He wants. The things above are spiritual things as opposed to natural. How do we seek spiritual things apart from the Word of God? Where else do we find spiritual things other than the Word of God? Now, just to make sure that we don't miss it, notice the next verse in Colossians. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So set your mind here is from the Greek phreneo. It can simply be translated think. Once again, the present tense indicates continuous action. Continually be setting your mind on the things that are above. Can we set our mind on things above if we're not in the Word of God? Have you ever noticed how earthly minded we are? Most of the time our attention is centered on things right around us. And that shouldn't be surprising. I mean, we're earth dwellers, okay? We're here, we live on this earth at a certain time in a certain place. And we're physical beings in a physical world. It's natural for us to think about our jobs, our material possessions, our finances, our health, and other people that are important to us. We live in the dimension of time and space, and we need to function in the natural world by the physical principles that define it. But as Christians, we're called to be continually seeking spiritual things. And let me tell you, if we find ourselves in this position where we're seeking spiritual things, we're going to have a lot easier time in the natural world. We can only live properly in the physical realm when we're seeking those things that are spiritual. And this is one of the fundamental problems, I think, with the current condition of Christianity. Even though we have been placed in a spiritual realm, we still see through natural eyes most of the time. And we are either not taught or we don't discover on our own how we are to seek spiritual things, how we are to look and trust in the power of God. So many Christians live their entire lives without ever understanding who they are in Christ, what Christ has done for them as Christians. In the first two verses, Paul says it twice. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. In other words, concentrate your attention on eternal realities. And you can only do this, people, by spending time in the Word of God. Obviously, the spiritual thoughts that we are to fill our mind with must come from the Scripture. The Bible is the only reliable source of knowledge about the character of God and what He values, what He wants for us. The Bible is the mind of God reduced to writing. And we have everything we need for Christian living in that written book. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand what is in that book. There's an amazing secret to success. People who keep their priorities in order keep their lives in order. People who have happy marriages are happily married because they have made marriage a priority. It doesn't just happen accidentally, okay? And it's not always smooth sailing, but it has to be a priority. But we're self-centered, so we focus on us and we're not thinking about our spouse, and then things start going bad and we're like, why are we having all these difficulties? People who are in good physical shape are that way because they have made health a priority. It didn't just accidentally happen. Kathy and I were talking yesterday, and I said, wouldn't it be nice if you could eat whatever you wanted and not put on weight and stay healthy? I'm like, wow, that'd be awesome. Well, guess what? You can't, okay? If you're going to eat what you want, you're going to pay a severe price, okay? It's terrible, okay? It's just terrible. But if you keep your priorities in order, you can keep your life in order. Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above. This is only happen as we spend time with Yahweh in His Word. You know how quick we forget things, and that's why we read over and over in the Word of God, and then we're reminded of something. I knew that, but I hadn't thought about it for a long time. Now God reminds me of it. If you really believe that this book is Yahweh's word to us, if you really believe that God wrote letters to us as His children, wouldn't we spend more time reading it? I mean, if you really believe that the Bible, when the Bible speaks, Yahweh speaks, shouldn't that cause us to know it better? I mean, do you really believe the Bible is true? I guess we have to ask that question. Because if you're not convinced, how would you commit yourself to reading something you're not even sure if this is really right or true? How do we know that it's not just another book? I mean, there are many books today that claim to be the Word of God, the Quran, the Book of Mormon. There's other religious works that claim to be divinely inspired. How do we know the Bible is true? Somebody asked you that. What would you say to them? Go ahead. What would you say to them? How do you know it's true? How do you know, though? You're telling me it's inspired. How do you know? Faith? Okay. What? Live it. Live it? Or so you live out its principles so you can see the truth of it? How do you know? What gives you the confidence that this book comes from God? Okay. You're not following me. To me, the strongest evidence, now I'm a presuppositionalist, okay? So evidence doesn't make that much difference. But to somebody who's looking, somebody who's searching, somebody who's not, has questions, all right? The strongest evidence that the Bible is the word of the living God to me is fulfilled prophecy. Okay? No other book in the world contains the kind of specific prophecies found all throughout the pages of the Bible. I mean, there's no comparison, for example, between the oracles of Nostradamus and the prophecies of the Tanakh about Yeshua. There's no comparison. The prophecies of the Tanakh are often so obvious that many secular scholars have unsuccessfully attempted to assign a later date to some of the prophecies to make it appear like they wrote this afterwards. That's how stunning some of these prophecies are that we see in the Word of God. Let me give you an amazing example from prophecy, from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel's one of my favorite books. I love Ezekiel. There's just so much cool stuff in there once you understand what he's doing and what he's talking about. But Ezekiel makes a number of predictions about the destruction of the city Tyre. Tyre was a Phoenician stronghold. Tyre was a fairly significant city, a large city on the west coast of Phoenicia, now known as Palestine. And the word of Yahweh came to Ezekiel in verse 2 of chapter 26, telling about the destruction of the place. God is going to destroy Tyre, all right? In 26:2, he says this, "Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, 'Ah, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Bottom line, in other words here, Tyre is mocking Jerusalem, you know, and God does not like that. So he says, therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you. This is God speaking to Tyre. I'm not happy with you. I'm going to bring nations against you. You're in trouble. As the sea brings up waves, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea a place for the spreading of nets. I have spoken, declares the Lord Yahweh. She shall become plunder for the nations. So he says they're going to break down the walls of Tyre. They're going to destroy her towers. And this stuff you see in the prophecy is some pretty specific stuff. It's not just, you know, generic nebulous. Someday at some time you might get defeated. No, he's letting them know what's going to happen. He goes on in verse 7 to 12. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. So he's getting pretty specific here. It's Nebuchadnezzar who's going to do this. I'm going to bring him, king of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. Keep that in mind, this idea of mainland. He will set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that the dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city. Now, that's pretty detailed stuff, folks, isn't it? I mean, you know, he goes on to say that has been breached. With the hooves of horses, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword. With your mighty pillars, they will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, your stones and timber and soil. They will cast into the midst of the waters. Pretty specific, pretty detailed stuff. And we read through this stuff not really thinking about it, but I mean, this is not a general prophecy here, okay? We got named who's going to do it, what he's going to do. This is a great Phoenician city from the 7th century BC. It controlled Phoenicia. It had strong walls that were about 150 feet high. The walls were 15 feet thick. And it was a flourishing city when Joshua led Israel into Canaan. Hiram, the first king, he helped David build the palace. And then according to 1 Kings 5:10, he helped Solomon build the temple. Here's what actually happened, as verified by secular historians. In 590 BC, Ezekiel makes this prediction. 4 years later, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who was named, attacks the coastal city of Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar came and laid a 13-year siege on that city. There were walled city. Like I said, this city had high walls, thick walls. So since he couldn't get into the city, he just cut off anything coming in and going out. They surrounded the city and just waited. They eventually starved to death. And it took them 13 years from 585 to 573. Finally, the city surrendered because they're all dying. And Nebuchadnezzar broke down the walls and he broke down the towers. He destroyed the city. He did every single thing Ezekiel said he would do. And I'll bet he never even read Ezekiel. Okay? But he's doing exactly what God said he would do. He got in the city, but here's the thing. It says they will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. Right? That's the prophecy. He got in the city. He didn't get any spoils from this conquest at all. Anybody know why? Huh? By the time they got into the city, everything valuable was gone. Because there was an island that was offshore, and while the siege is going on, they're moving everything to the island, okay? He got in there, he thought he was going to get the spoils, but they didn't have a fleet to go after to take the spoils, So they took all the spoils to an island that was about a half mile off the coast. Ezekiel, in another place, said that his army would receive no wages from Tyre. And that's exactly what happened. So when he got there, he'd taken, all the valuables were gone, and Nebuchadnezzar had no naval force to go get them, so he couldn't do anything about it. 29:18 says this, "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was rubbed bare." In other words, they worked hard at destroying this city. Now watch what he says. "Yet neither he nor his army got anything from Tyre to pay for their labor." That would be a bummer, wouldn't it? All that, 13 years, you get in there, oh, we got nothing. Bunch of rubble, okay? "Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall carry off its wealth and despoil it and plunder it, and he shall be, and it shall be the wages for his army." God said, "Look, I feel bad. You know, you did all this work. You didn't get anything out of it. You go take Egypt, and that'll be the wages for your army." Okay, you get it from there. You're not getting anything from here. Okay. So the island then became the new city, and it flourished for 250 years. People lived on that island, but only part of the prophecy was fulfilled. The part about Nebuchadnezzar, the part about destroying the wall, smashing the tower, slaughtering the people, not getting any spoil. But it wasn't all yet complete, because he said they were going to scrape it like a bare rock. He said they were going to take all that stuff, the spoils of the city, and throw it into water. Who in their right mind is going to do that? Why would you do that after you won a war, you know? You just go on, move on. Well, after 250 years of that city surviving there, a 24-year-old guy comes along named Alexander the Great. He had 33,000 infantrymen. He had 15,000 cavalry. He had just defeated the Persians, and he's on his way to Egypt. And he needed supplies, so he came by the now island city of Tyre, and he sent word. He said, "I want you to supply my men and all my horses and all my army." And they said, "Forget about it. We're out here. You don't have any ships. There's nothing you can do, so take a hike, buddy." Well, he was a cocky young guy, okay, and he didn't like that. It wasn't good to get Alexander mad. He didn't have a fleet, so he decided to get out there the only way he could. And so he did what Ezekiel the prophet said would be done, and he took all the scrap that was there from the city and he threw it into the sea. "They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down the towers. I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock." Again, why would anybody want to do that? Well, look at 26:12. "Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters." Why? Now, conqueror's not going to do that. Why would you waste your time once you conquered the city, you know, throwing all that stone and the rest of it in the water? But that is exactly what happened. So Alexander did it. He took all the debris and he built a 2,000-foot-long, 200-foot-wide causeway all the way to the island with the debris. They just start taking everything, throwing it in, building a wall. Now, the island had fortified itself as well, they had powerful walls that reached all the way down to the edge of the sea. You can see the island there and the causeway that he built. As Alexander got closer, he realized he's going to have to get over those walls. So in order to pull this off, he built these massive towers that were 165 feet high. And according to the record, they're 20 stories high. And they held artillery. And they had a drawbridge, so they had wheels, and they would push these towers out on the causeway, and they would shoot at the people as they're pushing them out. So they're firing at the people while they're pushing them out. When they got to the wall, they dropped the bridges down, and they went right in. And in the process of doing this, the people on the island, they're in ships, and they're throwing fireballs at them, tar things, trying to burn them up, and throwing rocks and stuff at them. And so they invented these things called tortoises, where they had these shells they put over them as they're building the causeway on the way out there. Okay, so try to keep some of the workers alive as they're doing this. It took them 7 months, okay? He went in and he murdered 8,000 people. over a period of a few months, and then he executed 7,000 more. 30,000 went into slavery, and they fulfilled every single detail of the prophecy. While working on this message, I thought, you know, I'm reading this history about this. I wonder if this stuff is all accurate. So, and I don't, you know, you might not like my source here, but I asked ChatGPT. I said this. I said, did Alexander the Great use the rubble of the city of Tyre to build a causeway to the island city and then capture it? And it responded, yes. Alexander the Great used rubble and timber from the old mainland city of Tyre to build a massive causeway or mole across the shallow water to the island fortress, eventually allowing his army to breach its defenses. After a seven-month siege in 332 BCE, and capture the city. This engineering marvel, built using stones from the demolished mainland settlement and wood, utilized a natural sandbar, overcoming fierce Tyran resistance, including fire ships and naval attacks, and connected the mainland to the island. People, Ezekiel could not have guessed these things are going to happen. Over 250 years in his future, it has an immediate fulfillment 4 years later with Nebuchadnezzar, but all the prophecies aren't fulfilled. Well, Alexander comes along 250 years later and fulfills all the rest of it. The story of Tyre and others are evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Fulfilled prophecies from the Tanakh concerning Yeshua of Nazareth point to divine inspiration. The writings of the Tanakh was completed several hundred years before Christ's birth. So there's no way any of these predictions could have been written after Christ was born. Do you know that there are over 300 prophecies that were literally fulfilled in Yeshua's first coming? Just in his first coming. What are the chances that so many prophecies could come true in the life of one man? What are the chances? Well, Peter Stoner, and I use this illustration at my daughter's funeral, so those of you here, you've heard this just not that long ago, but the rest of them haven't heard it, and I think it's what Peter Stoner says here is amazing. It helps us wrap our head around this. He says in his book, he says, the probability that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled just 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, 1 in 10 to the 17th power, that's 1 with 17 zeros after it. To put it in layman terms, that's a lot. Okay? Now, let me just give you, before I get you the illustration he gives, let me say this. Let's say we took this room, just the room we're sitting in, and we filled it with silver dollars. And we filled it 2 feet high, wall to wall with silver dollars. By the way, silver is like $79 an ounce right now. Yes, it's going through the roof. Okay, hang on. Okay. So I just made me think how much money that would be. Okay. But you got it 2 feet thick in this room. You mark one silver dollar and have somebody walk in and just with a blindfold on and just wander around in the room and then decide to bend down and pick something up. Dig down to the bottom, do whatever, pick one. What are the chances that they would pick up that marked silver dollar? They're not, well, okay, listen to what he says about this, okay? Wait a minute. He says, in order to comprehend 10 to the 17 silver dollars, he says, take them and lay them on the face of the state of Texas. Now, Texas, people, is a big state. If you've never been there, it is a big state, okay? 268,596 square miles. It's 773 miles to drive across the state. I mean, there's countries that aren't that big, okay? It's huge, all right? Well, he said if you took 10 to the 17th silver dollars and laid them on the state of Texas, they would be 2 feet deep. Can you even imagine? Okay? He says, mark one of the silver dollars and somehow stir the whole pile, okay? You're stirring up this pile of 2 feet deep on Texas. Put a blindfold on, travel as far as you wish. They'll have to fly you in, drive you in, go anywhere you want and say, stop, I'll get out of the car, get out of the plane, get down, turn around and pick up the dollar that's marked. What are the chances? That's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That should just give you a staggering amount of the chance of that happening, okay? That's the same as 8 messianic prophecies coming true in one man. 8 of them. And remember, there's 300 of them that were fulfilled in the first coming. And that's why one researcher writes, God designed fulfilled prophecy to be an open demonstration of the divine origin of scriptures. Since this book is the word of the living God to us as children, shouldn't we be spending more time in it? I mean, what is it that keeps us from spending time? Whatever it is, it's keeping your mind on the natural and not the spiritual. But there's so many things that, you know, are fighting for our time. So it's something you have to make time for it. What is it that keeps you from spending time? You have to answer that question. You know, most Christians, and I don't think that's an exaggeration, spend very little time, if any, reading the Bible. They go to church, whatever they hear, the ones that do go to church, whatever they hear, that's good enough for them. Most people who call themselves Christians have never read through the entire book. I know that for a fact, okay, because I talk to a lot of them, all right? I met a man who had been a pastor for over 40 years who told me he had never read through the Bible until I challenged him to do that. 40 years preaching the Word of God, never read the whole thing. I would just feel like, what am I, there might be something in here that I don't know about, you know, that's, because I never read it. And it's always interesting that people read it the first time, they're kind of shocked. They're like, oh, wow, this is kind of breathtaking. What's going on in here, you know? But so many never, and I mean, if we think it's God's Word, why would we not want to know what He said? The sad fact is that many of us, even in the church, are biblically illiterate. We don't know. I think this is why we have a hard time talking to anybody about eschatology. They can't talk to you about it. They don't know anything about it. Therefore, they feel stupid trying to carry on a conversation, so they just call you an idiot and they leave. Okay? A pastor of a large suburban mainland Protestant church did a survey of his congregation's knowledge of the scriptures. Maybe you want to see, am I teaching these people anything? Let me see what they know. Here's what he found. A third of them could not identify Calvary as the place of crucifixion. A third of them. 43% didn't know the significance of Gethsemane. 75% did not know the significance of Pentecost. 75%. He asked them, how many people did Yeshua baptize? His answer, he said the answers varied from 0 to 5,000. The number, of course, is 0. Only 58% in that mainline church could identify the four Gospels. Couldn't even name four of them. 58% of that church. I know we would do a lot better than that, okay? I'm just confident, okay? Oh, Lord, help us, all right? Knowing how important it is that we ought to read the Bible is no good unless we actually do it. And as the new year quickly approaches, I would ask you to commit yourself to a regular reading of God's Word in 2026. Let's say, I just want to spend this year, I'm going to read through this book cover to cover. Many of you do that now. And I just want you to challenge you to figure out what you're doing next year and don't ever quit. Okay, every year we need to go through it. Depending on your reading speed, you should be able to read through the entire Bible in a year, spending 15 minutes a day. Now, if you're like me, it's going to take a lot longer because every time you see something, you're like, you want to look into that a little more. Fine, what does that say? You know, and then you get distracted. And it's so hard to keep going through, all right? I challenge you every year. I challenge you all year long to read your Bible, all right? Some of you have accepted the challenge and read through your Bibles, and some have taken my challenge way more seriously than others. For example, Robert writes this to me. He said, I would always be offended if someone disrespected the Bible. You get that? I do. I would always admit that I truly believed it was God's Word, but yet I never read it through. I mean, isn't that kind of, that's what we do though. Yes, this is, the Bible is the Word of God, and yet we never spend any time reading it. I decided if I really believed it was God's Word, really believed that it was true, I was going to make adjustments in my life and devote the time to actually read it. I don't believe it's a question of time for any of us. It's a question of value. How much do we value God's Word? That is so true. That is so powerful. If we valued spiritual things, we would spend more time. Robert goes on to say, I've never considered myself a good reader. I used to have trouble reading even three chapters without getting tired. I kept hearing Pastor Curtis's voice in my ear encourage me to read through the Bible. He said reading through it, the Bible, would change my life dramatically. He was right. And people, I've had so many people come to me, call me, write me, tell me that reading through the Bible has changed their life. And I'm like, go figure. You know? Well, Robert, after starting a very aggressive pace, okay, he slowed down his Bible reading to once a month. That is, he reads through the entire Bible every 12 months. I mean, once every month, 12 times a year, okay? 12 times a year. That slowed down. I mean, he was a much more aggressive pace. He slowed it back to this, so he's getting soft, okay? George Mueller, after reading through the Bible 100 times, made this statement. I look upon it as a lost day when I have had a good, when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see. I cannot find time for scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. I have annually about 30,000 letters. As a pastor of a church with 1,200 people, 1,200 believers, besides charge of five immense orphanages and printing of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles, but I have always had a good season with God and His Word. The blessings I have received have been wonderful. So I ask you, all of you, isn't it time that we stop making excuses and made a commitment to spend time, serious time in the Word of God? As believers, we're to be seeking the things above. We are to be setting our minds on the things that are above. And this is only going to happen as we spend time in the Word of God. It's time we stop playing church and start getting to know the God we claim to trust. You know, I think in the most intimate moments, the Bible is the book we turn to for comfort, for healing, for hope, because we believe its words are alive. See, there's no other book has that kind of effect on us because no other book is supernatural. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and it's active. I believe that because I know myself the comfort I receive from reading of Scripture. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People, there's nothing more important that I can encourage you to do than to read through the Word of God. I mean, just make it a habit. You know, again, it's so easy to read through it in a year. But, you know, I would, and let me make an appeal to everybody out there, everybody here. What I would like to see is our Bible reading program's on a PDF. It's on there. You get 1 month and you go through it. I like that program, but I would like to make the New Testament, I would like to make it go through the New Testament twice. So if any of you are skilled with you know, that, I was thinking this morning, I wonder if ChatGPT could do that. You know, you just hold it and it would do it, you know. But I would like it, you know, to have the Tanakh, like it does, then Psalms and Proverbs, but then just have twice as much reading in the New Testament. So after 6 months, you've been through the New Testament, you're starting over, so you go through it twice. So if any of you are out there skilled and could do something like that, I think that would be encouraging because I think we need to spend more time in the New Testament. And that's why I don't like the reading programs that 9 months you're in the Tanakh and then you get to the New. I don't like those because I think, you know, you got the New Testament is telling us how to live. That's important. We have to keep reminding ourselves, how are we to live? What does God want from us? So any of you can do that, man, that would be awesome. I'd appreciate it. Make a PDF that has that on it. That would be encouraging. And next year we'll go to three times and then four. Just keep boosting it up, you know. But all right, folks, I just, you know, I can't stress how important it is, you know, and it's so neglected though, you know. Like I said, most people, most Christians they'd be willing to die to defend this book that they've never even read. Just seems a little silly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given to us, Lord. Your very word to us, telling us how much you love us, telling us what you have done for us, telling us our position in Christ, telling us what we are to do for you as your children. God, give us a heart to want to know who you are, to want to live in fellowship with you. Give us the desire, Lord, for the word of God. We have no excuses today. Please, Lord, give us that drive to spend time getting to know you better. Thank you, Lord, for another year. May we honor you in it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Questions? Comments?
Well, I would like to know if that pastor who finally read the Bible, did he become a preterist?
He actually did. It's funny when you read, you know, if you never read stuff, it's hard to become that. It's hard to learn things if you're not spending time in there. So, and I know that it's overwhelming. I remember when I first became a Christian, picking up that book, and I was so overwhelmed. Like, this is a huge book. Where do I start? You know? Before I got saved, I'd read two books my whole life: The Story of Bruce Lee and Judo Boy.
Hey.
Only thing I'd ever read. And so this book is a whole lot bigger than those, okay? And I'm just overwhelmed. So I'm like, I went to a guy at work that actually shared the gospel with me, and I said, where do I start? So he pointed me, he said, start in the New Testament, in Matthew. I read Matthew, and I read Mark, and I'm like, it seems like I read this. I read Luke, and I'm like, it seems like I read this. I got to John, I'm like, oh, this is a little different, you know? But it's just, it's an amazing book. And the more we spend time in it, the more we're going to learn and grow and be the people God's called us to be. Amen. Questions, comments? Okay, L. De La Cruz asks, how is the song Behold Our God worship? Being we are expressing words to people, should not rather direct our words to exaltation directly of Yahweh? We're encouraging people to behold our God. That's calling attention to Him, calling attention to His glory. I mean, I'm sorry if that song was somehow offensive to you, but yeah, Psalms is the worship of, that's the hymnal, okay? The Psalms are the hymnal. So you read through the Psalms and you'll see, you know, a lot of it is talking about me and what God's doing and, oh, Lord. All right, I don't know who this is from. They say, listening to Stan this morning made me think, should we be concerned about the Muslim communities that are growing within our nation? Absolutely. I have been working on a message on Islam, and people, we really have to wake up. Let me tell you something. You know, people say, well, these are peaceful Muslims. There's no such thing. The religion itself, they want to conquer. They don't want to come to America and assimilate, be Americans. No, they're going to come to America and take over. Okay? And that's happening already, okay? And if you look at every other Muslim country where they've taken control, they start killing everybody who doesn't agree with them. So that's what you want? Yeah, just go ahead and keep putting up with some of this nonsense, you know? We have four Muslims in our Senate. I mean, in the Congress, in the House. Four Muslims, House representatives. Four of them. What? What in the world? So, yeah, and listen, if every week stands like a broken record because who's persecuting? Islam. Same answer. You can get that. Next time Stan asks a question, just say Islam and you'll be right, okay? Good morning, John from South Carolina. I'm not denying that the Bible reading is edifying. How did the Colossians seek the things above before they had the Bible? Weren't they Gentiles? What did they use those verses to mean? Well, I think a lot of this, before the scriptures were written, they hung on the words of the apostles. Okay, that's what Acts tells us. They studied the apostles' words. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they would go to the synagogue. Literally, Gentiles would go to the synagogue and learn from the scriptures that they had there until they were put together. But their mind was to be focused on things above. There was word, again, it was more word of mouth, but in that culture, word of mouth meant more to them, was more trusted than written word. I mean, to us, that's hard to understand. You know, like, what? I don't trust what someone says because they mess it up along the way. But to them, oral was much more important.
I think a good answer to that, David, is Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus is addressing some Jewish believers, and he tells them to continue in his word.
Right. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So they had the words of Christ. They had the words of the apostles. They didn't have what we have, okay? No doubt there. Get this. Jill Maloney here, okay, from Costa Rica. Just want to thank you for your continued exhortation to read through the whole Bible. I have always known that the Bible reading was important, but I would find myself continually reading my favorite sections. Over the years, I would try to read the whole Bible, but would always get stuck in Leviticus or Numbers. I actually love Leviticus. Numbers, not so much. But Leviticus is really, it's a holiness code. It's some great stuff in there. But again, everybody's different. And I didn't, of course, love it at first, all right? Praise the Lord, I am beginning my third year of reading through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. Thank you. I am finding jewels every day in God's Word. The reading plan has worked for me by Robert Murray McShane, a pastor from the 70s. Yeah, and a lot of people use that plan, and that does take you through the New Testament twice, but it's not laid out like I'm talking about. I would like to see it laid out. Let me share this with you. I hesitate to do this, but you should read through the entire Bible, okay, once a year. Once you get through that and you're going through your second or your third or your fourth time, I don't think you have to read through every word of the genealogies. I don't think you have to go through all the divisions of the tribes, okay? And I mean, I know where those are, and so I'm not going to read, okay, and you give this tribe to that. I know what's there because I've read it. But I'm not going to read it every year because it's not edifying to me, okay? I'm reading the stuff in there that, and I have, you know, I've marked through, so I know what I can skip certain sections. And I almost feel, oh, I'm skipping stuff. Oh, this is not right, you know? But so far, God hasn't killed me for that, okay? And I don't think I'm ever going to be quizzed on the genealogies or, you know, who got land or where and when. This stuff was very significant at the time of the writing, you know, but to us it doesn't have that much significance. But we do have to know the language of the Tanakh. We have to know how they spoke and what they believed so we can understand the New Testament, because if you're ignorant of the old, you're never going to get the new. Gary Cole says, McShane's reading program is set up to go through the Tanakh once a year and the New Testament twice. I know, but like I said, it's not set up the way I'm talking about, okay? And I don't know why I'd like this, but I just would. So if somebody out there could help, I'd appreciate that. Jeff from Iowa, thank you, David, for the continued encouragement to read the Bible. Last year around this time, I started posting one chapter a day on Facebook as a goal to post the entire Bible on the platform. I started in Genesis, of course, and as of today, I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Keep up the good work. Love this congregation. Thanks, Jeff. We appreciate you. You know, I hear from so many people that they say, this is my church, and they live somewhere, and some of them we've never met. We've never seen, we've never heard of, but they see us. Hi, David. Don from Arizona here. All I can say is, wow. I really needed to hear this today. Thank you so much for teaching the truth. I'm so blessed that God led me to you. Happy New Year. Thank you, Donna. Appreciate you joining with us. Dana from California. Thank you, Brother David. Your message is so appropriate and true. Please continue to challenge us to keep Yahweh's word. It helps so much to keep us on track and helps us to share the love and truth with our brothers and sisters who aren't in the Word as much. Love and blessing, Dana, Maggie, and the San Marcos Satellite Church. Thanks, guys. I appreciate you all watching. It's great to have you. I know you got to get up early to watch us there, okay? John from South Carolina. I found that singing the Psalms is another way to learn about our Savior. Amen. That's so true. Listen, we learn so much from music than we do from any other way to memorize. I mean, I don't understand this, but a song comes on from the 70s. I haven't heard it in 30 years. I can tell you every word in the song. And I'm like, how do I even know that? You know, sometimes it bothers me. So yeah, if you could put the Bible to music, I mean, it will definitely help you. And that's why make sure the music you're listening to is God-honoring. And, you know, because so much Christian music today is not too much about Christ, all right? Okay, that has nothing to do with today. Thank you so much for this encouragement this morning. I appreciate the idea of reading through the New Testament twice a year. I plan to make the plan today and would be happy to share it. Okay, if you get it put together and you could send me a PDF, I would really appreciate that. Greetings from Dallas. Dallas Fourth? Okay, I have a Texas interpreter here, okay, so when you... When y'all, I know Texas is so big, they have their own language, okay? So when y'all, and we have a lot of people who watch from Texas. When you watch, you can send the stuff in, and I have my interpreter here, so we'll figure this out, okay? I follow your teaching, failing for a while, but this is my first time catching you live. What a blessing your ministry has been to me, Marvin. Thank you, Marvin. I appreciate you joining us. We got a lot of folks, like I say, from Texas. Michael in Colorado. How do you tell the difference between Michael and Michelle?
Michael is M-I-C-H. Michelle is M-I-C-H. E-L-L-E.
Okay, Michael. Let me tell you something. In school, I hated English. I flunked English. It's the dumbest language. Putting letters in that don't belong. If they don't belong there, if they're silent, take them out. Why you got them in there? Why are you trying to confuse me?
Are you going to stop this first question?
And I have to read, except there's a C, unless you receive something. You know, it's just crazy. Okay, Michael from Colorado. There are 748 chapters in the Old Testament, not counting Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs contain 181 chapters. The New Testament contains 260 chapters, so two chapters of the Old and new, and one chapter of either Psalms and Proverbs each day. You will read through the Old Testament once, and the New and Psalms and Proverbs twice in 1 year. That's awesome, but I want it in a program that people can mark off, okay? I want people to look at it. I do that every day. I mark what I read. Junior, our brother from our 51st state, Canada. Great message, brother. Oh, he said a great message, Brother Dave, from the 51st state to our amen, Junior, to our church family, wishing everyone a wonderful new year. Thanks, Junior. We appreciate you, and I can't wait till you're our 51st state, you know? I'd like to go back up there without having to have a passport. Thank you for your teaching of the word. It seems the Old Testament is most difficult in areas after the division of the kingdom of Judah and Israel. Is there one resource volume you can recommend? Dave in Huntsville, Alabama. No, not that I can personally. It is difficult. There's no doubt about it, okay? And it does take work. And there's a lot of commentaries out there, you know, that more can give you an overview. I try to find out, you know, when you're starting a chapter, who's this written to? What time was it written? What are the circumstances under which it was written? You can find that out really quickly, and then that helps as you're reading through to see a little bit what's going on there. But I'm not saying it's easy. You're not, you know, I've been reading it over and over for, you know, ever since I become a Christian, and there's a lot of things I'm scratching my head and thinking, well, what in the world's happening here, okay? Wow, they just keep coming in. Good morning, Bereans. Happy New Year. This is from Tyrone Costa in New York. We love and miss y'all. Dave, the four-book Mark plan gets you through the New Testament twice, Psalms twice, Proverbs every month, and Old Testament once. Just read a chapter in each and start over at the end of the book section. The four-book Mark plan. I never heard of that before. Yeah. Falster's here. Bible reading starting on fifth year. Thank you. Please add to your teaching on Muslim falsehoods the dangers of Zionism. Well, there's no doubt, you know. And I'm hearing this a lot on the news. I watch only Newsmax. Carl Higbee, because he's a retired SEAL, and he's a go-getter, and I love him. But man, he gets me so aggravated because he's like speaking against the Muslims, but this anti-Semitism thing, and I'm like, that's just as bad. And that's actually worse, maybe, okay? Because almost everybody in government is, you know, a Zionist, so it's, you know, it's taken over. Yes, I agree. Zionists is just as bad. There are many more Zionists in Congress. And just about every venue of life. You're right. There's no doubt about that, you know. And that's why I preached much against Zionism, okay? Paul from Oak Harbor, Ohio says, this is my church. Thank you, Paul. I'm encouraged to hear that. From Steve Eskin, he says, there are Bible apps that you can listen to the Bible in a year and have it read to you. I will be attempting to do that in 2026 on the way to work instead of listening to the news of the day. I have no excuse. Steve from Louisiana. Yes, and listen, I like to do that. When I read my Bible, I'm sitting down, I'm reading it, but I'm playing it also. So I'm hearing it as I follow along, and I'm getting it in my ear, and I'm getting it through my eyes, and hopefully some of it will sink in, okay? But the problem with just listening, if you're doing something else, is that doesn't work for me. You know, I'm doing something else. I'm focusing on something else. I can't do two things at once. I don't get as much. But I'm reading and listening. Gary?
I did that. Listen to the Bible and read to me as I went to work and when I came home. And it was, like you said, get distracted with just the guy next to you or the traffic light or whatever. And it just goes right to one and the other. So this year, I decided to read in a real paper Bible, and it's been a whole lot better. I got 10 times out of...
Well, yeah, I agree. If you're doing something else while you're listening, it doesn't, to me, I wouldn't work for it anyway.
You're not doing that while you're driving.
Not reading, no.
Apparently, hello, Pastor Dave. This is Louise from Georgia. Thank you for your uplifting and edifying message today. For us to keep reading our Bibles... If one day it seems right to you, could you do a study on Ezekiel? Thank you. Well, my goal is to try to get through the New Testament before I die, and I don't think I'm going to have that happen. So, no, Ezekiel's not really on the schedule there, okay? That would be a massive undertaking, you know? If you could talk the Lord into making me 20 again, I'll give it a shot, okay? Dear David, thanks for your message, your faith, and your encouragement each year. Staying in the Word daily is a must so we can hear from our Yeshua. We love our brothers and sisters at Berean Bible Church, Kyle and Marchesa from Texas. Thank you, guys. It's so good to hear from y'all. The Buckos in Indiana are exactly what you just mentioned. We worship and study from afar with y'all. Looking forward to meeting in person as we're coming to the conference. Oh, great. It would be great to meet you. Many blessings to the Berean saints. Thank you. Appreciate you joining us. Someone asked, have we ever considered singing the Psalms in the church service? I've considered it, and some of the songs we do are the Psalms. You just don't know it, okay? Which you should, you know. When you're reading, you're singing these things, you're like, okay. Blessings from Richmond, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Love your sermons. Your sermons on Christian Zionism was very insightful for me. Michael in French is pronounced the same as Michelle in English. Okay. Well, then that's confusing. Yeah, you can't get it wrong, right? You can't pronounce it wrong, but... All right. Yeah, somebody who's really familiar with this AI maybe could put something together with having AI do it. Walter and Connie from Alabama, Berean Bible Church is our church. Thank you. Well, thank you for being part of us. We appreciate that. Michael Mercurio from Florida, I believe. He says, you are our church. You feel that need within us. Well, that was the whole reason for Berean Live, was to try to minister to people around the country who don't have a local fellowship they can go to, or who haven't, you know, been thrown out of a local fellowship, and then have at least a place to go. And, you know, we have a chat room there, so you can talk to others in the chat room. And people always write me, do you know anybody in our area? And I encourage them, go in the chat room at Berean Live and ask, anybody here from so-and-so, or know anybody from so-and-so? And we've hooked several people up, so they, you know, now they're communicating with each other, and so that's amazing. You know, its fellowship is growing and building, and, you know, people are encouraging one another, and they're building friendships, and that's really cool to be able to be part of this whole thing and what God is doing here. Okay, I guess we're done. Jeff, you gonna take it from here? Pray us out of? Okay. We got to get him to go away. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this family, Lord. And I thank you for the extended family that joins with us each Sunday. They are such a blessing to Kathy and I. Thank you for your grace there. And I pray we'd be more and more involved in each other's lives, encouraging, supporting, uplifting one another, encouraging each other in the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us, for all we've been blessed with. Amen.